intention this evening, brothers and sisters, to draw to a close our time for now in the book of Joshua. And I hope that you've been encouraged by the message of this wonderful book. Encouraged that the awesome power of God that brought Israel into its inheritance, that the power that defeated their enemies, the power that parted the Jordan and brought Jericho crashing down. It is the same power working in us to bring us into the kingdom of God. The power of God to bring us through the waters of death, to overthrow the devil's kingdom, and to bring us safely into his presence. And I hope you've been encouraged by the repeated promise of God that we've heard in this book. Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you. And that is what gave Joshua courage. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, he passes the promise on and says to the next generation, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid. That same promise comes down to us today, to the generations of God's people. And it's even more gloriously true, because God is with us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many things in life that are discouraging, that can knock the joy out of you as a Christian. So I really hope you're encouraged by this book. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. He is faithful and he keeps his word. So the message of this book is go forward in faith. And whatever comes in life, whatever trials or enemies or tests, don't be afraid, but meet it with courage and faith. Go forward in faith, trusting the Lord. As I've said before, I think probably the one regret we will all have on the last day is we'll realize we did not trust him as much as we should have. But this evening we're going to look at these closing words of the book, where we're told about the end of Joshua's earthly life, the death and the burial of this mighty man of God. And there's really two thoughts I want to bring out in the text to you. This passage leads us to think about Joshua's leadership and his legacy. His leadership and his legacy. You see, I think that Joshua is one of those very rare, very special people in the Bible that you really struggle to find any big, obvious fault with. Of course, Joshua's a sinner, just like us. We know he made a big mistake when he was fooled by the Gibeonites. But overall, and it's astonishing, the scriptures present this pretty much unblemished record of a godly life, a life of great faith devoted to the Lord. You know, he's up there with, you know, your Joseph and your Daniel, mighty men of God who are inspiring examples of holiness and faith, given to us in the scriptures to inspire us to want to rise to such a level in our service to God. So if you look at me at verse 29, Joshua is given this commendation. He is called the servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. And I want to put it to you, is there any higher honor than it to be said at the end of your life, servant of the Lord? And of course, today, most people would think of a servant, well, that's a derogatory thing, that's a negative thing, a restrictive thing. But it most definitely is not, if it's the Lord who is your master. So great, as we were thinking this morning, so glorious is the living God. To be his servant, even in the lowest place, is to have a higher position of honor than the greatest throne on earth. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be the guy just on the very edge of his house, barely in there. That's better than 1,000 days in any other king's court. See, servant of the Lord in the Bible is a select title of honor. It's given to very few. Moses, David, Paul, Joshua. and, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. Servant means someone devoted to the will of God, and someone that God is not ashamed to own as his. To say, yes, this is part of my household, doing my mission. What a title of honor. God says, this is someone who does my will. As I say, in the mornings as we're considering Isaiah, we're going to see the Lord Jesus revealed in this role of the servant of God. In many places Isaiah says, behold my servant. Joshua is then, of course, a type, a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus. And all this goodness we're seeing in Joshua is a glimpse of the greatness of the Lord shining through him. But it's not wrong to learn from his example, to look to this man of God, his holiness, his worship, his boldness, his mighty deeds, his leading of God's people. But of course, what Joshua achieves pales in comparison to what our Lord Jesus has done. Joshua, even at his best, is but a small picture of the Lord. He leads Israel to conquer a little corner of the ancient Middle East. He destroys a few evil pagan kings. Jesus Christ has brought us into the kingdom of God and conquered the world and won an everlasting inheritance. And he's overthrown the devil and all the powers of evil and death itself. But nonetheless, it's not wrong to say what a man of God Joshua was. Remember, as we said when we began this book, can you imagine what Joshua must have been like in the eyes of the people of Israel? He went up on the mountain with Moses. He gives the word and the waters of the Jordan hold back. And it's right to honor God's faithful servants. But then consider what the letter to the Hebrews says about Joshua. And what we were hearing in chapter 4, and verse 8 in particular. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another death. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So Hebrews there is quoting from Psalm 95, which itself is a psalm written by David centuries after Joshua. And in the psalm, David's looking back to the generation that wandered in the wilderness before they first entered the promised land. And how because of their lack of faith, they died in the wilderness. And there was only Joshua and Caleb from that generation who went into the land. But David is saying centuries later that there was still a rest for God's people to enter into. A greater rest than what Joshua gave entering into Canaan. A rest that's like the rest God enjoyed at creation when on the seventh day, and I do think it's literal 7 days, but a seventh day the Lord ceased from all his works and he rested because creation was finished and it was very good. And so this psalm is speaking to us and it's telling us to enter this rest. If you think about the rest in creation, it means a rest when all is good. Creation free from corruption, sin and death. That's what it was like on that seventh day. Perfect peace. The glory of God. Shining in all that he's made. Creation as it's meant to be. And a rest from all works because the work's finished. It's a rest that's spent enjoying God, resting in him. And so this rest it's speaking about is, of course, eternal life in the kingdom. And you could say that the rest on the seventh day of creation and the limited rest that Israel knew in the land thanks to Joshua, they were both looking forward. That kind of rest was a rest that looked forward to the never-ending rest God was preparing for his people in glory. Isn't that wonderful to think about heaven as a place of rest? Joshua 1, rest for the people, rest from their enemies. Rest so they live and enjoy life and serve God. How wonderful to think about the rest we can look forward to. Again, that's what we've been doing all the way through this book. Seeing that how God brought his people into the land is there to encourage us. He'll bring us into our rest. But heaven will be a place free of toil, free of work, free of difficult students who might bump you, free of people not paying their bills, free of everything breaking and having to fix things all the time, free from suffering and pain. As you know, it says in Revelation chapter 14 about the saints in glory. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So as great as Joshua is, servant of the Lord, he couldn't bring God's people to that perfect rest. He can't restore Eden. He doesn't defeat all the enemies. He can't make the people holy. Do you remember his pleas and his final speeches? He can't even get them to really give up their idols. When the people say they will, he rebukes them and says, I know that you won't. But as we look at this mighty man of God, it should really turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus and see how much greater he is. He has brought the church rest. He's going to bring his people into the green pastures above. And we have this confidence because his work is perfect. His perfect righteousness and obedience, his perfect offering on the cross, the defeat of all his enemies. So as we're thinking about Joshua, as he dies, he comes to that rest. He comes to the end of his labors that God gave him in his time, and he enters into that rest that the Savior would win for him. And so like Joshua, we've been told to go forward. Even death is not the end, but to face it with faith. And so I want you to think, brothers and sisters, about the words of the Lord Jesus. That these are such precious words. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's this promise of rest for your soul. And you know in that promise, it's not just about the future rest. It's a rest now, a rest for the soul. I'm sure we're all increasingly worn out by the demands of modern life and the trials that come. But what really makes us weary is the weight of sin. Our sorrow over our sins, our guilt, our shame, and the worries of our failures and our unworthiness. And that's what really wears us out, and an anxiety about those things. And worries about our struggles in life and what the future's going to bring. And brothers and sisters, I hope you might learn from Joshua to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. To enter into, to enjoy, to believe in the rest that Christ gives you. And surrender all your anxieties to him. That he's in control. And he is the savior from sin. Let your sin and unworthiness be the very thing that makes you go to him, not turn from him. And put it in his hands. Joshua went to his rest. Be sure you go to yours. Go this very evening. Lift up your heart to the Lord. Put it all in his hands. Let go of your sins and your guilt. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And so, Christian, your sin is forgiven, washed and cleansed. Enjoy the rest Christ has won for you. So, mighty servant of God, but only a servant. But then there's a second thought that seems to arise out of the text about the legacy that Joshua left behind. And we've seen this as an important theme that's come up in the book before. Really, the whole book is future-orientated. It's aimed at the next generation of God's people to learn from Joshua, to pass on the law, to be faithful. And verse 31 speaks about the enduring impact that Joshua had. And isn't this wonderful? It was not only on his own generation, but on the next. So his righteous example, his courageous faith, leaves a lasting impression on God's people. Israel serves the Lord all the days of Joshua, and then all the days of the elders that Joshua trained up, who had known the works of the Lord. Now, again, let me suggest, there's comfort and encouragement for us, there's a challenge here for us. There's a bit of a call to action here. There's a lesson for us. We're being challenged to follow Joshua's example and to strive to leave behind a lasting legacy, a lasting blessing. What are you going to leave to the next generation? What do you want to leave behind for those who are going to come after you? And I hope that doesn't sound grim or strange to put it that way, but it's a biblical way of thinking. That we've been given the treasure of the gospel and we've got a responsibility, what we're going to pass on to the next generation. The best inheritance we can pass on, the best legacy, is like Joshua, to live a godly life. To live wholeheartedly unto the Lord. Who knows how much good you can do, what impact you're going to have just by living a godly and holy life? How might it affect the next generation? And I pray, you know, we've seen, haven't we, Joshua, right? Deliberately raised up the next generation, trained leaders, taught them the word of God. I pray that all of us here will have that wider concern and burden for the church and the future generations. I mean, I hope how you live and pray and work, you will have a mind that says, how do I bless and serve the church, even for the next generation of Christians, so they're better off than this one? It's quite clear that's how Joshua has thought. All the fighting and bloodshed and hardship he goes through, and not really for him to enjoy it, but for the others that would come after. Well, what I guess I'm trying to say, brothers and sisters, is I feel in my life I've met quite a lot of Christians who don't think that way. Really, they only think about their own needs or their family or their own time. And who have no concern about serving the work of the church. Not really willing to sacrifice or give of themselves for this greater cause of the church, generation after generation. I think some of the saddest words in the Bible are when Paul says to Timothy, for all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. That's devastating. He's saying that about Christians in his generation. Oh, do you know what it's like sometimes, Timothy, when I'm discouraged? I look around and so many Christians are just seeking their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's sad regret. Christians not concerned for the cause of Christ. Well, let me give you another example of what I mean. Think of the selfishness of King Hezekiah. You know when he invites the Babylonians into Jerusalem? And again, he's not realizing, he doesn't care. It's going to lead to disaster for future generations. You know what he says? He says, there will be peace in my days. And he seems content with that. But he's bought a temporary reprieve from their attacks. Peace in my days. No thought for the future of the children of God, an acting principle. And so there's another final lesson for us from Joshua. It's been there in all his final speeches. How important it is we set a good example, live a godly life, and are focused on this, that we're raising up, caring for even the future generations of the church. And Paul does that. You can look at what he does in 2 Timothy. He's trained up Timothy as a pastor, and he says, Timothy, you really want to carry on the work? Pass on the truth to others. Find those godly men and strengthen them and encourage them and build them up. So this is how the book ends. The end of one generation, but Joshua leaves behind this legacy. So what should you do? Well, we must pray, as I'm sure Joshua did. Pray the Lord will build up his church. He will give gifts to his church and the next generation. Pray for the future. Pray for the next generation of worshippers, for our young people. We must faithfully pass on the truth. I know we usually think of Joshua as a great warrior, don't we? And a great fighter. But I hope you've seen this book also shows you he was a great preacher and worship leader. He was a mighty prophet of God, delivering God's revelation and faithful to the law of Moses. And he passes on the scriptures. So we must teach God's word. We've been entrusted with it, and we're going to pass it on faithfully. Every jot and tittle. And again, that only can happen if you in your own life set the example and have a reverence for God's word and study it, believe it, and obey it. And how many times have we seen Joshua encourage this next generation? Remember how he told the younger men after they won a battle? He said, come here and put your feet on the necks of your enemies. They'd never forget that day. He did it to encourage them. See what God can do. So I think one of the most important lessons we're going to get from Joshua, as really the whole book is encouraging, is how important it is to encourage other Christians, to encourage younger Christians, to encourage the next generation. That's the practical wisdom we should learn from Joshua's example. How important it is to encourage younger Christians and younger men. And for all the Christians, you've been around the block a little bit, you've been through a few battles, you're experienced. It might be easy to forget how easily young believers are discouraged. How easily they're discouraged. And how they need encouragement. And we need to intentionally encourage those who will be the future of the church. And build them up and thank them. So there's much to learn, brothers and sisters, from the leadership of Joshua. It's being Christ-like that made him effective. And there's much to learn from his legacy. And how important it is that we pass on and encourage the next generation of faith. But let me finish with this final thought. Joshua, the servant of the Lord, departs in peace. Isn't this a wonderful, peaceful end? This man who's had to know such warfare from Egypt and the wanderings and now the conquest. But a glorious, peaceful end at rest in his inheritance. And there's something of a pattern there for all of us as well. You can look forward to this, my brothers and sisters. There's a peace, a rest, there's great hope ahead of us. We might be running the race now and fighting the battles now. But we know our future is peace. This rest we can look forward to in the kingdom of God. And may we hope that we'll hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. I hope now that perhaps helps us to hear in a fresh way how amazing those words are, the words of the Lord Jesus. To think that you might run the Christian life so well that when you come into his presence, he calls you his servant. What an honor. What an honor like Joshua had. So may we run the race with these encouragements. Amen.